for us to really appreciate the Word of God more than we do. And I know we appreciate the Word of God. Sometimes, if you're like me, you can take so much for granted. And when you see the uniqueness of the Bible as you get older, and I realize that if the Lord may not come, I don't have that many more months, days, years left. But the older I get, or I wish that I spent far more time in Scripture than I did during education. I feel I spent a lot of time, but nowhere enough. But the value and the preciousness of the Bible come more, that they acute in my life as it's never been. There are a lot of scoffers today, a lot of men who are ridiculing the Bible, there are a lot of liberal theologians who are giving their interpretation, their translation, and the very subtlety, and even inserting a different translation. The deception is so vast, you'd be surprised. Well-meaning people. Maybe it's because knowledge, head knowledge, has really ruined them, and they've missed the mark. Or maybe they're not even born again. I have no answer for it except we're living in the last days. Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down, worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Keep your finger on the page, because we'll be referring to a verse or so there. Very opening of the chapter, you have where it is written, even the scribes knew where Jesus was born. Priests, Pharisees, the scribes. These people knew their Bible. In fact, it is written in even traditional books, or books, I should say, historical books, like Josephus, historian. He was a Jewish historian, and not a Christian, but a man who gave accurate accounts of many things that happened in those days. And what he wrote, Josephus wrote, corroborate. Not that we needed it, but here you have a historical book that was discovered or written, and they don't contradict. And it, for an unsaved man, Jewish man to say that even the Gentile nations were looking for a great leader, a great man. They believed that something was needed for the world. And they were actually looking for a Superman. And, because they were going through the same type of dilemma as we are in today. Politically, financially, religiously, they were faced with the same problem. They had the Roman yoke over them, which they detested. Many of the other countries really deplored when Rome was in power. And you know the history, how that, Babylon was in power. Persians took over. Grecians took over from Alexander the Great. This is history that we know. It's nothing far-fetched. Nothing fantasy about it at all. There are facts of history. the indescribable beast that Daniel saw and described was no other than the terrible nation of Rome. Rome came in and they took over from Greece. And so now we find the Roman government in power. And so the nations were groaning, or the other countries were groaning under the weight of this, one of the most wicked kings of all time. Herod was a notorious man. Now, so they came in with their Bible. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament. And they said, yes, we know where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And of course, you know the verse from Micah 5 and 2. Out of Bethlehem he was to come. And so as we read our story, it's really interesting how Jesus could be born in Bethlehem. But here, his mother Mary is with child, about 68 miles north of where, and let me tell you, 68 miles in those days, the terrain of Israel. No modern cars or planes. You couldn't hop. No shuttle flight. If you're talking about a real divine miracle, a direction of God with this. It was no accident that this man should say, this, I think, is a time we should take a census. We need more tax. Greedy Herod, as he was, said, the only answer for this is make everybody go back to the land of their nativity, and we'll be able to get a registration, and nobody would be exempt, and we'll be able to tax the more authority. That's what it was all about. So God took the greed of a man's heart, turned it into the glory of God. And God does that often. He is sovereign. But the plan of God must be accomplished, even if he uses the devil to do it. Well, you may not agree with that. But God is sovereign. He did it in this case. Herod was satanically influenced and motivated, no question about it. So they made their way down into Bethlehem. You know the story. Rejoice, sing about, celebrate year by year. We enjoy every time. We do well to enjoy. It's tremendous. That nearly with child, that you should come down there and be born in Bethlehem. Miracle? Faith out. You know about the story. Shop the other morning. I gotta share it with you. So it's good. Little boy went to Sunday school, and his mama said, what did the teacher teach you? He said, he talked about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. That there were so many of them, those had pontoons built. They were able to cross over the pontoons that when it got to the other side, Moses took out his walkie-talkie, and he said, okay, headquarters, send the bombers in now. So the bombers came, and they bombed all the pontoons, all the bridges. Then the Egyptians tried to cross over, and they were killed. He said, now, did she really tell you that like that? Did she tell you? He said, no, Mama, tell you the truth. He said, but if I told you what she told me, you would never believe. And you know, there was a miracle. And it's true. The little boy looking in his natural mind at what she said, they figured nobody would ever believe. But the miracle is to be accepted by faith, whether you believe it or not. You see, if the more you accept God's miraculous dealing, the more joy, of course, it brings you. And so the woman, let's look at the prophet, first of all, before I get into this other phase of what he is called, or what was prophesied that he should be. Isaiah 60:6, there's a verse that has to do with the future return of Christ, when they will bring him gold and frankincense. Don't turn to it now, but if you want to make a note of it, Isaiah 60:6. The word is deliberately left out. One of the fragments, or the things that were brought by the wise men, was left out. You know what that is? Myrrh. Because Isaiah was speaking about the return of Christ in his millennium glory. So thank God, gold, which speaks of his deity and his glory, and the frankincense, an act of praise, ascending to God. Every knee will bow, they will acknowledge, and all the faithful will give him praise in that day. So that is a prophecy regarding his return to the earth. And so they will bring gold and frankincense, but myrrh is left out. He will never be crucified again. When the wise men brought their three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, myrrh spoke of bitterness. It spoke of suffering. It spoke of his cross work. But when Isaiah refers to it, hallelujah, no myrrh. No myrrh. Christ will never be crucified again. He is never, he will be victor. And when he comes this time, he's going to be the champion. No hand will ever be laid on him. No spittle will ever cover his face again. No man will dare punch him in the face again. But there will be gold and frankincense. That's what Isaiah predicted would be in the coming day when he comes to reign. But in 2:11 of Matthew, I don't know if you noticed it before. I'm not going to make a big issue out of it because a lot of people enjoy, we have our little skits and on your postcards. Well, sometimes Seth say we read more postcards than we do the Bible. You see the wise men bowing at the manger in the stable and offering their gifts. But you know that is not scripture. You know that, don't you? Now the shepherds were the first ones called. They went into the stable. They were the first ones to see Christ in the manger. But not the wise man. Look at verse 11. Somebody read it nice and loud. Now, don't make a big issue out of it, but so that you get your Bible theology right, you get your good standing in the Word. Sometimes we misquote. We take things for granted. We accept what we see on postcards or whatever. What does it say? Verse 11. Wait a minute. Stop. Come with. Does that sound like a table? See, we read and we take so much for granted many times. But that's not what the Word says. When they came into the house, the wise men never went to any state. I don't know if that shatters some of your thinking, but don't make a big deal out of it, alright? The fact is they did come. We don't want to miss that. And they did present their gifts. But most Bible scholars believe that perhaps it was a year later. It's, you know, you have no direct teaching to say it was on the very day he was born. That's not important. But the wise men came with a purpose. They wanted to see the child, the son that God had given. And God had given him a miraculous sign of a star. Because being astronomers from the East, these fellows used to study the heavens, I mean, just like today. Don't think astronomy is something new. Men have forever been studying the sky, the heaven. In fact, it was a Chinaman, I believe, was the first one that came up with the North Star, that it was always there, but he was the one that believed that there was some strange power in the atmosphere by studying the heavens. And every one of you fellas that go away with a compass today, you owe it for the, not the invention, but the discovery of this Chinaman who believed that there was what we call a magnetic meridian. That no matter how you set your compass, it'll always pull to the north. Right, brother? You fellas that go to sea, you back me up now because I don't know none about the sea. So it was always there. But this Chinaman struck on the idea that there was this force. And so they built a compass, and sure enough, this force. And it's called the magnetic meridian. God had that planted there. The men have been forever studying the stars. So when these astronomers saw this particular star, man, they were so excited. This was nothing unusual. This was unusual, rather, to them. And they were looking for it. And they dared to follow. Now I want to shatter you with something else, if maybe you're aware of, maybe you're not aware of. Nowhere does it say it was just three men. You need to establish that in your mind. In fact, it's quite possible it could be anywhere from 3 to 100 men that came from Eden. But we conclude that's where we are. 3 gifts, 3 men. Wow. You can bring 3 gifts. In fact, a group from India went with the prince to Queen Victoria and brought what we call the Koh-i-Noor diamond and presented it to the queen. But it was with quite a delegation that came with the prince at that time when he presented that great diamond to Queen Victoria. Now we only conclude there were 3 wise men because there were 3 gifts. Here again, scriptures do not tell us how many men came from heat. Are we clear on that? If you want to fuss me out, I'll do if you can. I still love you. I'll see you right though. If you can find 3 wise men in it, I'll give you $100. Not as a gamble, as a gift. Okay? But just goes to show you that it's quite possible, and it's not important again to say it had to be 50 or it had to be 100. But never tell anybody it was only 3. You won't get into trouble. We're talking about studying the Bible as it is produced here, you see? So that we do not get ourselves into a lot of problems. Don't argue with anybody. So they came into the house, okay? And whichever house it was, we do not know, but they had moved from the stable, apparently. And that is another reason why there was perhaps a little time left here, because why would Herod say, when he was so upset, annoyed, that he wanted all the children killed from 2 weeks of age and under? Well, why not 2 weeks? Not kill a baby. Why do you want to kill the baby from 2 years old and under? You know why? Because it was in that area or time. Say 1 year. Herod, being the wicked man who was there, he is, said, make it 2 years old, just in case, make sure we get it. You see? But he could have been 1 year old when Herod gave out that he's... Now, it is really, that's why I say by appreciating the Word of God, because that's when Joseph, thank God for Joseph, and I talk about Joseph, but what a man, I say. And he was warned of God in verse 13 to get out of Israel, out of Bethlehem, and go to where? Hosea 11 and 1. Let's look at this verse now. This is a Bible study one, okay? I love the Word because the accuracy of the Bible is why it makes me believe it all the more. And I appreciate it. We can trust our Bible, beloved. Verse 1 of Hosea chapter 11. Read it for us, whoever got it. Nice and long. You know, if you read that verse, it says, before Jesus was born, or even when he was born in Bethlehem, the scribes probably were baffled with that one. That he's going to call his son out of Egypt because of a series of events that took place. God ordered him to go into Egypt to fulfill his own word. But thank God not to leave him in Egypt. A crisis is what caused Christ to go to Egypt. What caused Israel to go to Egypt under Jacob? Amazing, it's famine in the land. So a family goes down, lives in Goshen, and develops into a nation. And then what happens? God said, the Most raised up Moses, that my people go. And so he brings a nation out of Egypt. But here, he brings a person out of Egypt. And that person represents everybody, all the nations of. Aren't you glad that you're included in it? Aren't you glad for the day that spiritually speaking, when you got saved, you were brought out of Egypt too? Egypt was type of the world, type of death, type of plague, type of a curse. And thank God you were taken out of the curse. You were taken out of Egypt. And the marvelous thing, you know, this thing just escalates. It gets higher and higher. But now, why not bring him back to Bethlehem, when the Lord warned him, told him what he heard, rather, that Herod was stead, but then he heard that his son, Archelaus, took over in his stead, who was also a wicked man, but he didn't go down. Oh, back to Bethlehem. Where does he go now? Nazareth. Why? You think that was an accident? No. No. Now, it took me a little while, to get him out of Egypt and to Nazareth, to get a verse that would help us here. But look at Isaiah 11:1, and I'll explain it if I can, all right? Look at Isaiah 11:1, somebody. Could you help me now, all right? I'm doing this kind of numb this morning. I can't turn the page, but some, all right, hurry up now. Watch your daddy beating you, you'll be ashamed. Thank you. Now, I'm only giving you back something which you give us if you get up here Thursday night. Okay. All right. Now, I was looking for more verses, you know, about him going into Nazareth, because the word Nazareth, I shouted hallelujah when I saw this a couple days ago. The word Nazareth means branch or root. Branch or root. And so, it's even in Isaiah 53, that he shall be a what? A root out of the dry ground. That is a picture of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But that root that come out of Nazareth, that's what they said about him when they heard that he was from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Hallelujah. The greatest, the best that ever grew up in Nazareth, ever came out of Nazareth was Christ. Nazareth was the poorer town as a result of him leaving and going about ministry. He couldn't even do many miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And you know, the Lord Jesus experienced the same thing, that no prophet has the honor in his own home. When he traveled, he had far more honor. And he could do no great miracles there in Nazareth because of their unbelief. They looked upon him as a carpenter that grew up there with his father, Joseph. And that's all. Is not this the carpenter's son? That's all he could say about him. The branch and the root that came out of Nazareth. That's where he was destined to go. It was in Nazareth. Because there are other verses, like Psalm 22:6, where we have it. One more verse about the marvel of these prophecies that we're encouraged in is Jeremiah 31:15. Anybody get it? Read nice and loud. Jeremiah 31:15. Isn't that amazing? In Matthew 2:17 and 18, that's exactly what was prophesied. And here again, I said, why Ramah though? Because that's not Bethlehem. Then I discovered that in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, the leaping would happen in Ramah. Ramah was to the north. We learned that geographically it was anywhere 12, maybe 15 miles to the north of Bethlehem. But again, Herod says, don't take any chance. Don't only kill the children in Bethlehem, but I want you to go as far as Ramah to the north and go as far south of Bethlehem. Took in Ramah. Ramah was way to the north, so that scripture might be fulfilled. You take this for granted, but I do. But it's nice to know that God ordered the scripture that must be perfectly accomplished. Not one iota to be left out, nothing. Here we add to it. And so it did take in Ramah. It must have been an awesome time. This morning going over the stuff. I started thinking of those little babies, those children, 2 years of age and under, and I thought of them. It must have been Rachel weeping for her children. It must have been awful. What a blood mass. Can you imagine? If an edict went out of the government to kill all the children 2 years down, what would you think? Man, it would be something. Can you imagine? My little 11-year-old granddaughter. 7 months rather. 7 months old granddaughter. Let's lay down the house and say, where's grand? So, can't say grand. Where's fallen an angel. And I said, where's Santa Claus? The picture on top of her head. I didn't even know who the girl said, where's Santa Claus? And I said, ain't none around. And would you be, she turned around and looked up in the wall at that picture. Which is that? You imagine, I'm going to put a bullet in her head. And I have no idea what went on Rachel's children at that day. All because of the hatred, the animosity of Herod, who was motivated by Satan. The satanic power fought behind that was to destroy Christ. Now we're going to want to just pause here from him and hold that thought, that same train of thought. Study the Bible. You give me an instance. Way back in the Old Testament, where Satan tried to destroy Israel as a nation. Moses, first example, great example. Remember the prophecy way back in the garden, Genesis 3:15? His heel shall bruise thy head, the heel of Christ shall bruise the head of Satan, but his head will bruise Christ as well. By getting rid of the Lord Jesus, he thought that was it. He didn't know the master plan of God. But there was another incident after that now, where this one man tried to destroy all of the Jews. Haman thought to destroy every Jew. Now, do you know a wicked queen who tried to destroy the only child of the lineage of David? Athaliah. You don't even know your girl's Athaliah. You have one who not me. She tried to destroy the only first line of the messianic line. You see how Satan kept attacking family, nation, and even the little boy. Just so he'd get at God and destroy the continuity of Scripture in the prophecy of Scripture regarding the Lord Jesus. See, that was the whole thing behind it. But God succeeded. Satan failed. And so the first point of our message regarding the Lord Jesus, now he's coming. He's actually coming. I only gave you those prophecies as background so that we'll have a deeper appreciation of the Word of God, how these prophecies were so perfectly fulfilled, all right? Now, it says it was foretold of his birth, like no other birth, like in the instance of Isaac and Samuel and John the Baptist, but none of them would have so many prophecies regarding his coming, his birth, like that of Christ. And he was first called the seed, alright? He was first called the seed. That's why that verse I just quoted, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and that is unique. It's not, he didn't say Adam's seed, and I'm glad of that. Did you notice that? That he didn't even use his seed. It was referenced not to the seed of a man, unique and miraculous, for this prophecy. Literally fulfilled in Matthew 1:16, we're told that Jacob begat Joseph, but he didn't say Joseph begat Jesus. Look at that. We went through that Tuesday night, so we don't have to go over it again. It's remarkable and it's wonderful. People who think that it's meaningless that Christ was virgin born, they need to re-study the Bible and recheck their own heart. Extremely important. It wasn't a young woman, but a virgin shall conceive. That's unique, and that is a sign, of course. Next, you see Christ not only as a seed, but we see him as a sign. Isaiah 7:14. By the word sign is meant a miracle. If that last duty again, we don't have to emphasize it again. If it was just a young woman having a baby, what kind of a sign would be? What miraculous? So many women have babies today. It's wonderful, mind you, and it's understanding. But that's not a miracle in the sense of the birth of Christ. This sign shall be given to him. What's the sign? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth the son. Okay? That is important. That's why we hold on to that. Then he's also called a son. Isaiah 9:6 says, a child is born, but a son is given. I'm so glad of that. You know why? John 3:16 comes right to your mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. He just gave a child. A child wouldn't voluntarily say, will be able to say, Father, I'll die. I'll give my life for the world. A son. Son always speaks of maturity. Son speaks of responsibility. So this son, he's looked upon as a son. A son is given. But between the Father and the Son, with absolute unity, and both of them agreed, three of them with the Holy Spirit agreed, that he should come, God manifest in the flesh, God dwelling among us, as he had used as Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And it's really wonderful that this son is given. He's called the son of David. He's called the son of Abraham. And best of all, he's called the eternal son. The eternal son. And he was not only the son, but he was sent. God sent forth his son not to condemn the world. He sent forth his son in the fullness of time. And so on. But he's also called the everlasting father. How could he be just the child? His son could be the everlasting father. This is where poor people of Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah's False Witness, all of our land yesterday, or day before yesterday, this minute stops. You and I must be courteous. You have to be careful. You have to draw a mark. Can't be rude. That'll ruin your testimony. At this minute, you and I, unless you can agree, Jesus Christ is none other than God manifest in the flesh. He is God. Not a God, like you say, like the same level as Moses. Moses is called a God. Small g. And that term there means rulership, Lord, leadership, the idea of a Lord. And trying to say that Jesus is no more than a God like Moses or God like you. I said, you and I have nothing to talk about. I said, you've changed your philosophy and your teaching 14 times in the last 30 years. She went, where? I said, well, number one, it was a time that you only believed and taught that 144,000 would be saved only. But now Jehovah's Witnesses membership has grown way over 144,000. That means you're stuck. You'll never make it. She looked at me and said, yeah, but you know, we're all substitute arrows. We changed. It is true. We did change our teaching because we realized we were wrong. I said, I'll tell you who you are now. You're in the guessing game now. You hope to make it beyond the 144,000. You're not sure, but your work is going to determine whether you make it or not. And that's why you are very faithful and you're consistent. You're going from house to house. I said, because your salvation, you're hoping that on the basis of your faithfulness is how you're going to make it, you're going to get in. She's shocked. But I can see it. You know, she's about to get stammered. There's a lot of other things I can tell you how you've changed in your teaching. But I'll tell you what. She said, well, I got to go. I said, yeah. I said, well, I'll tell you. I'm going to pray for you. Pray that you'll be converted. Lord, be saved. The only one that can save you and deliver you. The other fellow that was with her, he now spoke the word. I don't think he wants to talk anymore, but I witnessed to her. These people need to be saved just like anybody else. But you have to be very careful. Because they have a lot of subtle teachings, such as hell is a place of rest and hope. Now that's very soothing. Unconverted man can swallow that, leave literature in a home like that, and they give a, say, an argument towards that vegetable. That's not good. Because the unsaved, they can have something teach otherwise than what the Word of God teaches, hell is a place of rest and hope. That's no need, man. Satan is so cunning, so deceptive. So these people who deny that, I'm going to give you a verse to study. Which go home and study Hebrews 1 and 8. Where God said, and the word God Yahweh, there is not a God like the same word said above. God said, thy throne, speaking to his son, thy throne, O God, is forever, ever. you for the accuracy of all fulfilled scriptures. Lend so much weight to our hearts today. We can believe every word. Think of some men today who are fighting even the rapture, who have taken away the hope of Christians, trying to deny that there is a rapture, trying to deny so many things in the Word. We thank you, Lord. We know it is true. We know that he was born of virgin birth. We know that he was none other than God manifest in the flesh, God dwelling with us, full of grace and truth. We know that he's the everlasting Father. We know that he's coming back for his church. We rejoice in this. In the meantime, Lord, give encouragement to your people. Help us just to wait with an expectation, but also to wait with service, to serve you faithfully, because we believe it comes desperately near. Father, there are unsaved family members that are not ready. It pains our hearts this morning, Lord, when we think of them. We long to say, oh God, in your mercy, pray that you'll be with us, not just a crusade time, but long before then. We'll have the joy of being one for thee. Remember some of your children going through deep trial with delinquent children. Some of them are estranged from thee and from their family. Think of some, oh God, who are addicted to one vice or the other. Remember our young people in the land, helping to understand that there's a beauty about Christmas and something to enjoy. Not something to just exploit, not for our selfish ambition or foolish behavior. We pray for the Lord, give protection in our streets. Give help to them so they might be strong at a time like this. We pray in Jesus'